Good to see everybody this morning. We do have several visitors, and we thank you for being with us. Some of you are traveling and coming through Little Rock. We appreciate that you stopped by to visit with us. I noticed Matthew Lobinger in the audience back there with Cheryl. Good to see Matt. And it's good to have everybody here. We have several who are out sick today, as was mentioned in the announcements, and hopefully they will get well and get back with us as that flu bug and other things are going around. We miss you when you're not here. It's good to see Bill Thompson back with us this morning. Been missing him the last couple of weeks. And good just to see everybody here and ready to study and worship the Lord this morning. How to have a useless and miserable life. Just the thing that you always wanted to know, isn't it? You've always been wanting to know how to be useless and miserable. Well, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. The thing is that many people are doing the things that will bring about a useless and miserable life. That's the way they're living, and they don't even know it. They're not aware of the fact that they are living in such a way that is bringing difficulty in their future. You know, and something else, it's really sad. But I have been reading on the internet, and I've heard other people talk about people who have left the church. And one of the biggest things that is said by them when they're asked, why did you leave? Or one of the things that they post on the internet as to why they left. They say that they leave because the church made them miserable. The church made them miserable. The preaching made them miserable. That's one of the biggest things. The preachers always preached the Word of God, and the preachers always just told us what was wrong and what sin was, and that made them miserable. Told them how to live their life, and that made them miserable. Well, I've heard that a lot. But you know, in reality, when you leave the truth of God, when you turn your back on His people, when you turn your back on Him, that is the avenue, the path of misery in reality. The devil is very slick. The devil is very crafty. He's very good at getting people to believe that what they're doing is in fact leading them to happiness, when in fact it is leading them to absolute, total ruin. The devil's very deceitful in that. So, let's think about this together this morning. How to have a useless and miserable life. This is what Satan wants you to do. This is the path Satan wants you to follow. But let me point out first of all, that there are justifiable reasons for being unhappy and feeling unhappy. Okay? Jesus Christ felt unhappy when He looked over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, how often I wanted to gather you together as chicks under my wing, but you were not willing. He mourned over the city of Jerusalem. You think He was happy about the unbelievers that lived there? Knowing that there was a great calamity coming upon them, that they were fixing to be destroyed. And Jesus prayed for them. When Jesus looked around at the scribes and Pharisees, when they were complaining because He was healing a man on the Sabbath day, they were complaining about that. The Scripture says in Mark chapter 3, He was grieved in His heart at their hardness of heart. He was grieved. Well, that's an expression of being unhappy. Jesus cried in John 11 and verse 35. Jesus wept when He saw the family of Lazarus mourning over his death. Jesus wept. So there are justifiable reasons for feeling unhappy. When we see people leave the Lord, when we see people doing things that are going to cost them their souls, that ought to make us unhappy. Because we're supposed to love others. Especially when it's someone really close to you that leaves. You really feel a hurt that's indescribable. It's painful. So I'm not saying that you ought to feel happy about things like that. But what I'm talking about is a miserable and useless life. We can allow those things to happen to us in life. We can allow, and things do happen, by the way. They happen to everybody. In fact, Coach Bobby Petrino said this past week, it's not what happens to you in life that matters, it's how you respond to the things that happen to you in life. That's what matters. I've heard that expression a lot, and that's so true. It's not what happens to you. It's how you deal with it. It's how you handle it.
It's how you look at it. So we can be unhappy, but we can continue to go on in life and be prosperous and successful and be happy in the end. Or we can just be miserable. Now, you know, there are some people who are absolutely miserable. They're poor, wretched, miserable, blind and naked, and they don't even know it. They feel happy. They feel good. They feel like they are being successful in life. They think that they've got it all. They've got it made. There were people like that in the Bible too. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, the Laodiceans. But Jesus said, "You are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor. You are blind and you are naked." Now, they thought they were great, but they weren't. The devil's got a lot of people deceived into thinking they're happy, when the course that they're on is leading them to absolute miserable existence and ruin. They are separated from God, and on that path, many people are. Many people are. Our attitudes, our choices, our actions, all have consequences. We will reap what we sow. No question about that. To truly have a happy life, we must follow God's Word. The scripture that was read earlier, let's go back to that text and let's look at that just for a minute in 1 Peter in chapter 3. Look at verse 10 again. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his lip from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." If you want to find true happiness in life, you serve God. Don't walk in the path of wickedness. Walk in the path of righteousness. That is the way to true happiness and true peace. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. So what are some things that we may do that would bring about a useless and miserable life? You want to wind up useless and miserable? You want to wind up lonely? You want to wind up in a life situation where you are by yourself and you don't have anyone to turn to? You want to find out what it means to be miserable, truly miserable? Well, I'll tell you what. Follow these principles and that's what you'll get. Number one, have a self-centered attitude. Be selfish. Always demand from other people. Don't be a giver. Be a taker. That will ensure that you're going to wind up unhappy. I would suggest to you that selfishness is indeed the root of all sin. At least most sins. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Verse 2 says, "For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." People began to want what they want instead of wanting what God wants. We want to serve ourselves. We began to look at the pleasures of life, and as Paul even goes on to say, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People are selfish. We live in a selfish world, a selfish society, and we need to take great care in regard to this attitude, by the way. Because it's almost instinctive. I mean, we all have this ingrained, innate nature that we want to protect ourselves. We want to preserve ourselves. We want to be successful. We all have that ingrained in us. Now, there's a right way to pursue that and a wrong way to pursue that. And most people are led to try to pursue that the wrong way. We want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We want what we want. And we need to be taught that we need to want what God wants, to want what is truly best for us spiritually, instead of wanting what we feel in our flesh. In fact, you can look at all the sins there in Galatians 5:19 through 21. I would say every one of them is prompted by selfishness. In fact, think about it. Abortion. Why do women get abortions? Why do you think women get abortions? Why do they take the life of an innocent baby? May I suggest to you the root cause is selfishness? They want to continue their career and they are afraid that that baby is going to interfere with that. They want to have this relationship and they're afraid that this baby is going to interfere with that. They want to finish up their schooling, so they're afraid that a baby is going to interfere with that. So they take the life of an innocent child so that they can do what they want to do. That baby is going to be a cramp on their lifestyle. Fornication. Why do people commit fornication? Well, I suggest to you that selfishness is the root cause of that. We're after the lust of the flesh. Adultery. Same thing. Divorce. Had a friend of mine in Greenwood, Arkansas, tell me about a year ago that there is no action that expresses selfishness more clearly than divorce. Someone, a spouse gets tired of their mate. What's the motive? They want what they want. They don't want to fulfill their responsibilities and duties to their mate. They want what they want. Selfishness. Alcohol and drug abuse. We're trying to satisfy our flesh. In fact, we have taken a course of selfishness and it's led us into heartbreak and misery. And so we try to saturate that with alcohol and drugs. And then it becomes we're addicted to it, and so we just want more and more and more. And lying to protect ourselves. And gambling so that we can get money rich or quick. We want to gamble. Because it's a quick path to money in the lottery. We need to think about this. Selfishness is a serious problem. Are you selfish? Selfishness destroys relationships and ultimately results in loneliness and sorrow and misery. I want you to know that. And if you look into your heart and you find out that you're a selfish person, you need to make some changes, some corrections in your attitude. You need to begin to look upon the needs of others. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24 and Philippians 2, 1 through 5, we are told very clearly that as Christians, we are to look upon the needs of others and not upon our own needs. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the example of Jesus Christ is shown for us. And most of us know exactly what this passage says. We understand it. It says in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is the attitude that Jesus had when He gave Himself for us on the cross. Why did He do that? Was it for selfish reasons? Why did He come to this earth? Was it because He was being selfish? Absolutely not. He came here as a sacrifice. The giving of Himself for us. We're to follow that example. Christians are not to be selfish. We're to be givers, not takers. We're to be givers. So, Christians should be concerned with the needs of others and do what we can to help and to encourage and alleviate the pain of others. The key is love. Mark 12, Verse 29, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to be concerned, genuinely concerned, about the well-being of other people. And may I suggest to you that the key to happiness, true joy, is to be givers, to be supporters and encouragers, thinking about the needs of others, not about what I want. I need to think about others. Now, certainly I need to think about myself for my own well-being. That's true. But as the Apostle Paul says here, let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. When a person becomes selfish, what they do is they put others way down, and they don't care what they're doing, how that affects them. They don't care what other people need. It's just about what I need. Selfishness. The key is indeed love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. There's the character of love. We talked about that a little bit last week. So we need to realize the need to love. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the law and the prophets. James 2:8, Galatians 5:14. It is more blessed, Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed. You want joy, you want happiness, be a giver, not a taker. All right, selfishness. Have a self-centered attitude. If you want to have a useless and miserable life, well, that's the path right there. Just be selfish. Fulfill your own desires, and that's where you'll wind up. Number two, have an ungrateful attitude. Be ungrateful for the blessings that you've received from the hand of God. Be ungrateful for the things that other people do for you. Be ungrateful. Being unthankful leads people away from God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul called those reprobates unthankful. In fact, as you go down through the text, he talks about what they were doing. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, they're selfish, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, what kind of attitude did these people have? Well, they're selfish. They're wanting to fulfill their flesh. And so they serve themselves instead of serving God. And that's why you go back up to verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. What got them into trouble? They did not glorify God as God. They were unthankful for what God had given them. Why are you going to serve God if you're unthankful for what He's given you? Well, you're not. If you're ungrateful, if you're unthankful, then why serve? And thus, people are led away from God. Unthankful people are not people coming towards God. They're going away from Him. An unthankful person will never be a contented person. The Apostle Paul talks about the need to be thankful over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. He talks about that at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to find peace? You want to find happiness? Well, be thankful. Don't be ungrateful and don't be anxious. But trust God and be thankful to Him for what He's given you. But as you go on down, the Apostle Paul talks about contentment. And he says in verse 10, But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again through the though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and hungry. I can do all things, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. An unthankful person, think about this. An unthankful person will never be contented with what he has. Take a child, for example. You have a parent that's always giving that child what they want. Every time that child wants something, the parent gives it to them. And that child never treats what you give it like they ought to. They just don't show any respect for it at all. And they become unthankful. And the more that you give them, the more that they just disregard what you've given them. They're unthankful. Are they ever going to be satisfied with what you give them? Will an unthankful person ever be content with what they have? No, they won't. In fact, my friend, if you find yourself being discontent quite often with the things that you have, then I will tell you right now, you are an ungrateful person for what God has blessed you with. We often talk about the need to count our many blessings. You want to know how to find contentment? You want to know how to find joy in life? Well, find contentment, as the Apostle Paul did. Learn to be content in whatsoever state you find yourself. And you can't do that with an ungrateful heart. You can't do that. So an unthankful person will never be a contented person. And a discontented person only brings harm to himself. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there talks about those who are greedy for gain, those who pursue money. What will happen to them? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Selfishness, ungratefulness, discontentment, the pursuit of things, material things, to satisfy that need that we feel. And so we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. Never satisfied, never having enough. The Ecclesiastic writer talked about that. Those who love silver, those who love gold, they're never satisfied. Never satisfied. No wonder the New Testament stresses the need for thanksgiving. And over and over and over throughout the New Testament, we find that, going back to the text, we find that over and over again. Going back to Philippians chapter 4, we need to be thankful for all things that God has given us. We need to be grateful to Him. So if you want to be miserable, you want to be useless in life, then be ungrateful for what God's blessed you with. Don't count your blessings. In fact, just focus on what God hasn't given you. Focus on that, and you'll never be satisfied. You'll never have enough. And you're going to find out that you'll be miserable in life. Number 3, blame others for your faults. You want to be useless and miserable, blame others for your faults. You're not going to be useful for the Master because you're not going to be right with Him. You're always going to blame somebody else. You're never going to make the corrections in your life so that you can actually be a servant of God, as you should be. You're going to be miserable because everything's always somebody else's fault and you haven't fixed the real problem. You. Now, think about that. A problem as old as humanity is what we find here. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 19. Adam and Eve partake of the fruit of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden to take. They have a guilty conscience about it. So God appears in the garden, and what do Adam and Eve do? They hide. And then when God asked them why, well, we're naked. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Adam, what did Adam do? The woman that you gave to me. She did it. She gave to me and I ate. It's her fault. And then God turned to Eve. And what did Eve do? She pointed the finger at Satan. He did it. It's his fault. He tempted me. He caused me to eat. Well, then certainly God turned to Satan. Corrected him. Cursed him. Then he turned back to Adam and Eve. And he cursed them. Listen. You will reap what you sow. You can blame other people for your faults if you want to, but in reality, it's going to come back on you. You will reap what you sow. When one tries to soothe a guilty conscience by shifting blame, let me tell you, he actually increases his troubles. Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapters 13 and 15, we find Saul, King Saul, doing this very thing. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Samuel had told Saul to go to Gilgal and wait there for him. And when he'd come, he would offer a sacrifice. Well, the Philistines had come close to the encampment of Saul, and the people were scared. They were running and they were hiding. They were fleeing from Saul. And Saul waited the appointed days, and he was getting nervous about the situation. So he decides he's going to offer a sacrifice anyway. In verse 9, so Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened in verse 10, as soon as they had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart.'" Well, the kingdom is taken away from Saul this day. But you go back and you think about it. What did Saul do? Saul said, "Because you didn't come on the appointed day." It was Samuel's fault that he did what God told him not to do, or did not do what God told him to do. It was Samuel's fault, not Saul's fault. And you find the same thing in chapter 15, verses 13 through 23. Saul was commanded to go down and destroy the Amalekites. And he goes down and he takes King Agag as captive. And he takes the best of the sheep and the flocks. And he takes them back to offer sacrifices to God. Well, when Samuel comes and accuses them of wrongdoing, what does Saul do? He points at the people. It's their fault. They took the best of the sheep. They did it. Listen, when we point our finger at somebody else, we only cause ourselves trouble because we never deal with our own problems. We never deal with our own faults. We never deal with what's really wrong. You know, you find somebody that's miserable in life, you know what usually they are doing? They're blaming somebody else for their misery. "I'm miserable because of him or because of her. That's why I'm miserable." But you know, in reality, they just refuse to accept the fact that most times misery is self-induced and it's self-maintained. And you're just reaping what you have sown. Because of your sin, because of your guilty conscience, you feel bad about it. Maybe there is some consequence because of the sin that you've committed and you're suffering. Maybe something bad has happened to you in life, so you want to blame somebody else. But you're miserable. Why? Not because of what somebody else did, but because of how you're responding to the problem. And instead of fixing the problem or getting to the real cause of the problem in your own heart, you're wanting to cast blame and focus it on somebody else. And thus you never solve the problem. And it will just get worse and worse. And what a sad state, what a sad cycle to enter into by shifting blame. Being unmerciful and unforgiving is another way to ensure that you're going to be useless and miserable. How many of you here this morning have never been wronged by another person? I would suggest to you that almost everybody here, if not everybody, that's of any age at all, has been indeed harmed by somebody. You've been hurt by someone else. And we talked last Sunday about anger. We can allow those hurts to hurt us. And we can be angry about that. We can internalize that. We can hold on to that. We can become envious, bitter, hateful. Well, there's misery. When a person is unmerciful and unforgiving, they become bitter and hateful. And I assure you, that is the path to misery. We need to think seriously about how we respond to the hurts that other people inflict upon us. Yes, we can be hurt and we can hurt. We can feel the pain. No problem with that. But it's what we do with it. It's how we handle it. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That's hard, Lord." It's hard to forgive people when they hurt you, especially when they hurt you really bad. But listen to what Jesus says. "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." He was merciful. But, verse 28, "that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii," just a small amount, not compared to the huge amount that he owed his master. There's no comparison. But 100 denarii. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' So when his fellow servants," or verse 30, "and he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." I tell you, friend, that individual that was unmerciful, that was unforgiving of the debt that was owed to him, he paid for that. He was delivered to the torturers until he paid all. God has forgiven us. God was merciful to us. Listen, when we hold grudges against others, and I have known brethren in the past, they continually bring up things that happened 35, 40, 50 years ago. They're holding grudges. You can't be happy when you're holding grudges. You're going to get what's coming to you if you continue to hold a grudge. We need to realize that. Holding a grudge ensures misery. And anger, resentment, bitterness, quarreling, hatred, malice, all these are reactions and experiences that we experience when we experience wrongdoing to us, if we're not careful. If we allow grudges to stay there, anger internalized, we'll turn into these things. And it will certainly cause us more pain, not less. At the beginning, we may feel better because we hate this person so bad. And we want vengeance. We want them to get what's coming to them. But it is only going to bring misery in the end. Such reactions destroy relationships. When we're unmerciful and we're unforgiving, someone wrongs us, instead of being forgiving, instead of going to that person and telling them what they've done, because I tell you, most of the time people don't even know they've hurt you. But you go to them and you confront them, you talk to them about it, try to work it out. Most relationships can be saved. It's when we internalize the anger and we hold it deep within us and we become bitter and resentful. Marriages, families, friendships, all destroyed because of internalized anger and unmercifulness, being unmerciful and unforgiving. And finally, lastly, living outside the will of God. This is just kind of a cover-all. Everything else that you may think about that would bring about a miserable and useless life, well, this will cover it. Living outside the will of God. Our duty, our responsibility before God is to fear Him and to keep His commandments. That's what we're put on this earth to do. We are designed for that purpose. And when we fail to fulfill our design, meet our purpose, we face judgment because of that. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, or man's all. And then verse 14 says that God will bring into judgment every work that we do, every secret thing. We're going to be judged as to whether we have fulfilled our purpose or not. That is to fear God and keep His commandments. When we fail to fear God and keep His commandments, we only hurt ourselves. Not only when we face God in judgment, but in this life. Because God's will for us in life is what's best for us in life. And when we fail to follow God's will, we are going to bring hardship and pain into our life. When we fail to follow God's Word, listen. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Moses told the children of Israel there that if they did what God said, when they followed God's Word, well, certainly they would be blessed. But what if they failed? In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 18. Get there in a minute. Cursed be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed you shall be when you go out. And on down, the cursings continue. Why? Verse 15 says, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, cursed you shall be. When we fail to follow God's Word, we bring a curse upon ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Those who live outside the will of God will certainly face a curse. And when we fail to follow God's Word, by the way, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, God's commandments are not grievous, they're not burdensome. They're helpful, in fact. They are good for us. It is the recipe for a happy life. When we keep God's commandments, we find blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. All the blessings that are enumerated. Moses says, behold, I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Now, we have the choice. Are we going to follow the path that leads to blessing and life? Or are we going to follow the path that leads to cursing and death? We have the choice. In James chapter 1, the writer, beginning up in verse 18, Actually, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. What God has given us, He's given us for our good. That includes His Word. And as you go on down through the text, it says in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We especially need to be swift to hear the Word of God. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed. Blessed in what he does. You want to find blessing in life? You want to find joy and happiness and contentment? Well, you need to follow the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. The Beatitudes. If you have these attitudes, you will find blessing. How to be totally miserable. You want to know? Well, here they are. You be selfish. Live a self-centered life. Expect others to serve you. Be demanding of others, and over-demanding, in fact. Expecting everyone to do for you. And have an ungrateful attitude. Well, no one's ever doing enough for me. I deserve so much more. And blame others for your faults. That way you never get to the real problem. It's always somebody else's fault. And be unmerciful and unforgiving. You have that hatred and vengeance in your heart. And live outside the will of God. Of course, if you have these attitudes, you're not going to live inside the will of God. You're not living inside the will of God, I should say. So if you want to be useless and miserable, I'll follow those things. But let me suggest this to you. If you want to have a joyous, happy life, just the opposite of these things is what you need to practice. You need to be sacrificial, helpful. Be concerned with the needs of others. Be there to help. Be givers and not takers. And be grateful to God for all that you have. Even if you don't have much, count your many blessings. Be thankful to God for what you have. Learn to be content with what you have. And instead of blaming others for your faults, always look at yourself first. Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And instead of being unmerciful and forgiving, always seek the path of peace with other people. Don't burn your bridges. Build bridges. And live inside the will of God. Be a faithful servant. The key to find a happy life and productive life is trusting and obeying God. Now, do you want to be happy? You know, if you were to ask that question to anybody, what would they say? Yeah, I want to be happy. Well, there's the key. You trust God. You obey God. You will be happy. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're still in your sins. Listen, trust God. Obey God this morning. Believe Him. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now, you're on the path to a happy, joyful life. And live in accordance with God's Word. And that will ensure it. And then at the end, it's heaven for all eternity. Joy and happiness forever and ever. No more pain. No more sorrow. Is that appealing to you? Well, I hope so. And if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?